Tonight, we are going to look at the parable of the persistent widow. It seems fitting that we would discuss prayer and Jesus' teaching on prayer tonight. So if you would turn in your Bibles to Luke 18, and please stand. We'll go ahead and read the whole passage. It's going to be Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. This is the most important part is when I'm actually reading Scripture. So Luke 18, 1 through 8. Now he, Jesus, was telling them a parable to show them at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Please be seated. The big idea from this passage that I like to share with you is that persistent prayer is an act of faith and a question. Will God find you among the faithful? Persistent prayer is an act of faith, and will God find you among the faithful? Well, first, let's take a look at the parable. There are two characters, the judge and the widow. First of all, from the Old Testament, what was the judge supposed to be? What was the judge expected to be? Deuteronomy 1, 16 through 17 says, Moses says, then I charged your judges at that time, saying, hear the cases between your fellow countrymen and judge righteously between a man and his fellow countryman or the alien who is with him. You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not fear man, for judgment is God's. The case that is too hard for you, you shall bring to me and I will hear it. So there was a pattern set forth in the Old Testament on here's what a judge is supposed to be. They're not supposed to show partiality. They're not supposed to take bribes. They're supposed to judge fairly. And this was supposed to be an imitation of God, the perfect judge. Deuteronomy 10, 17, verse 17 and 18 says, for the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God. And then what does it say? Who does not show partiality or accept a bribe. So they were to imitate God, the perfect judge, in their judgments. And Deuteronomy 16, verse 18 through 20 says, you shall appoint for yourself judges and officers in all your towns which the Lord your God is giving to you according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. You shall not distort judgment. You shall not be partial. You shall not take a bribe, for the bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of the righteous. Justice and only justice you shall pursue, that you may live in the land and possess it which the Lord your God is giving you. So this was what a judge was supposed to be, and then we see this judge that Jesus points out. This was not the judge that God had prescribed. This judge had no shame, which was a big deal because this was an honor-based society, and he didn't care about honor. He cared about himself, and he had no shame. He distorted justice, he showed partiality, and he took bribes. In those days, some judges were so corrupt that they would pervert justice for a single meal. You will give me what I want to eat tonight, I will judge in your favor. The judge may have been some judge that was appointed by Herod or by the Romans. This was something common at the time of Christ. Such judges were notorious. Unless a plaintiff had influence and money to bribe his way to a verdict, he had no hope of ever getting his case settled. Officially, they were called the Dayana Gezeroth, which means the judge of punishment, but popularly they were called the Dayana Gezeloth, which means the robber judges. That's what they were called. And so this was a common thing in the time of Christ, and he's just pointing this out. Take, for example, a judge who is not following the law of God, who is corrupt, who takes bribes, who does not fear God, who does not respect man. And then second, the second character is the widow. And there are a couple of interesting things to point out about the widow. First of all, the widow had compassion on her side. If anyone looked at this case and had any ounce of compassion in their hearts, they would say, this is her case. Deuteronomy 14:29, in fact, all throughout the law, it discusses showing favor to widows and protection toward them. It says in Deuteronomy 14:29, the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance among you, and the alien, and the orphan, and the widow who are in your towns, shall come and eat and be satisfied in you, in order that the Lord your God may bless you. So they were already expected to be given special care as those who were in need. Deuteronomy 16:11, it says, you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter, and your male and female servants, and the Levite who's in your town, and the stranger, and the orphan, and the widow who's in your midst. Later on in the same chapter, it says, you shall rejoice in the feast with your son and your daughter and your servants and the orphan and the widow who's in your midst. And then in Deuteronomy 27:19, it says, cursed is the one who distorts justice due to an alien and an orphan and a widow. So not only was the judge not the judge that he was supposed to be, but there was also, in general, a preference that was to be given and a special care for giving justice to widows. And in particular, was a widow indeed. Scripture talks about those who are widows, but maybe they have children or a brother or someone who can plead their case. But if you look at the passage, it says the widow herself came to the judge. In those days, it wouldn't be the widow who would be coming to the judge. It would be her son or her brother or someone to represent her to the judge. But she had no one. She had to go present the case herself. So she was all alone, a widow indeed, with nowhere else to turn. So in that time, widows were generally defenseless and poor and oppressed by those in power. She had no means to offer a bribe to the judge to have her case settled. But not only did she have compassion on her side, she also had the law on her side. And it says, she says, give me legal protection from my opponent. Her request isn't for something out of hand. It's not, judge, go out of your way to help me with this. It's, there is clearly written in the law something that you are supposed to do for me, and I'm just pleading that you will follow the law to do this. The clear implication is that the widow was in the right in this case. She had some opponent, she had some adversary. In fact, the word for adversary is the same as the word for devil in 1 Peter 5:8. And so she's saying, whatever the type of case is not stated, but she's saying, give me protection. This is due to me by the law. And so what's the story? We have the judge, we have the widow. What's the story? The story is, true to his character, the judge was unwilling to help. He did not fear God, and so it didn't matter that compassion was on the side of the widow, because he had no compassion. He did not respect man, so he didn't care to uphold the law. And the widow was poor, and so she had no way to bribe him. She had no means, and so he had no regard for her. Afterward, it says afterward, he changed his mind. The implication is that some amount of time had passed. And during that long delay, it says the widow kept coming, continually coming to the judge. And this became a severe annoyance to the judge, who only cared for himself. The word, he says, if she keeps coming, she will wear me out. The word literally is, she will blacken my eyes, like a boxer dealing blow after blow after blow. He's like, this is exhausting. I can't take it anymore. And so, finally, the good-for-nothing judge does the right thing, for the wrong reasons, but he does the right thing. So now, that's the parable, but what's the principle behind this? First of all, there's an expectation that God's people are to have. One person writes this, this parable does not liken God to an unjust judge. This is a contrast. This isn't saying, God, even if he doesn't regard man, even if he's not compassionate, if you just keep wearing him out, eventually he'll listen to you. That is not what this is saying. This is saying, God is not like this. Even if it should not be in this life, God will render justice in the day of judgment. And he will pronounce his elect blessed, and he will receive them forever to himself. And it doesn't just say that he will do it eventually, he'll get around to it. It says he will do so quickly, speedily, perhaps suddenly or unexpectedly. God will surely vindicate his people. He will judge justly. He will take care of his oppressed. And at a time perhaps when they were nearly ready to give over and sink into despair. This may refer to directly to the disciples and the deliverance that they would receive from their approaching trials and persecutions that would come from the Jews, or in general, to the fact that God always will interpose and aid his people. It says, will not God bring about justice? As a rhetorical question, then it answers it, yes, he will bring about justice for them quickly. So the people of God are to have an expectation that God will administer justice. Another interesting note is that it says for his elect, and this is kind of a tangent, but God has a chosen people. It's not he will help everybody out. God has a particular compassion for those that he has chosen. 1 Peter 2:9 says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And those who are called, according to this verse, those who are elect, have the expectation that God will render justice for them. Not only do we have an expectation, but there's a requirement on God's people. It says in verse 7, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? We are to be praying. We are to be praying consistently, day and night. We are to be praying consistently and often. And we are to be praying from the heart. It doesn't just say who speaks to him day and night. It says who cries out to him, who pours out their soul before him. If you read the Psalms, you see exactly what this looks like. David poured out his soul to God, and God brought about justice for him. The third thing, the third principle we see is the patience of God. It says, will he delay long over them? And sometimes we can look at our circumstances and say, God is delaying. Why is he delaying so long? Why is my grandpa still having a hard time? He's been there for 3 weeks. If God was going to take him, why didn't he take him already? If God was going to heal him, why didn't he heal him already? We can look at our circumstances and think, why is he delaying for so long? Well, one answer to that is, according to 2 Peter, God is patient toward his people, not only to those who have already received him, but to those who have yet to receive him. And as an opportunity to those who have not yet come to him, he is patient and he waits for the appropriate time. But another thing is, if you would turn in your Bible to 2 Peter 3, these are familiar words, I hope, but 2 Peter 3, 8, and 9, I think, clarifies this. The short answer is, it's not really that long of a delay. It feels like it to us in the moment, but it's really not that long. 2 Peter 3, 8, and 9 says this, but do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise. We see this promise, and we think, why, Lord, why are you being slow about your promise? But he's not. He is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So our prolonged sufferings, as we might perceive them, are really not that long. For when we're in eternity with him, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. And God's timing is perfect. Another verse that communicates this is 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 17, which says this, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. So whether the Lord takes one day to answer a prayer, or 3 weeks to answer a prayer, or your entire life poured out before him, that is momentary, and it is not long delayed. For God will always administer justice, even if it is after this life. For beyond this life, we have eternity before him. Another principle, and perhaps a tangent, is don't be like the judge. How many actions are performed that appear well when the doers of those actions know that they are mere hypocrisy? This judge ended up doing the right thing. He ended up doing exactly what he was supposed to do the whole time from the Old Testament law. He was not supposed to pervert justice. He was supposed to have compassion on the widow, and he did. Finally, he gave justice, and he protected the widow. But before God, that didn't matter. And so, not the main point of this parable, but something we shouldn't miss. So many of our actions can be performed from base and low motives of selfishness that have the appearance of external propriety or even of goodness, but the Lord knows the heart. And so we need to pay attention. What are our motives for doing the right thing? Are we doing it because we're annoyed and we feel like we have to? Are we doing it because this is what God wants of us? Well, that was the parable and the principles, but what's the practice? Jesus doesn't leave anything up to us. He tells us exactly the point of this. In fact, Luke, inspired by the Holy Spirit, tells us exactly what this is for. In verse 1, this is to show us two things. It's to show us that we are to pray at all times, that we are not to lose heart. One question we might have is, what should we be praying for? Because praying for legal protection from my opponent isn't the only thing we need to pray for, right? Well, immediately from the context, in Luke 18:13, there's another story that Jesus tells, and it is of the Pharisee and the publican. And you have the Pharisee praying to himself about, look how good I am, I give you tithes, I do all this. And you have the tax collector, and what is his prayer? In the very same passage, God be merciful to me, a sinner. That's something we can pray. And that's something that God, who is just and looks upon what Christ has accomplished, that is a justice he will carry out swiftly. But there are other things we can pray. Matthew 6, 9 through 15, the Lord's Prayer, as we call it, says this: pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Those are things we can pray. And we know that God will carry out swiftly that justice. It says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. We can pray for God's provision. It says, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. So not just for God be merciful to me, a sinner, once. God be merciful to me, a sinner, every day. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And it's worth pointing out that prayer is an act of faith. We think of prayer like, you know, go into your closet and get on your knees and pray. But it's also an attitude of the heart. It's not something, Paul says, pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean never come out of your prayer closet, but it means in your heart, always be in communication with God and always have the attitude of prayer. And right after the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, Jesus goes on to say, if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. So act in consistency with your prayer life. Pray for forgiveness, but also act in accordance with that by being forgiving. Pray that God will be merciful to you, but then don't put yourself in a position where you're going to go back and sin. So application one is pray at all times. Application two is do not lose heart. We see here that the Son of Man will come. Christ will return. As surely as he came the first time, he will come again. And he will be looking for faith. And there is an occasion for faith on the earth. God has granted to his elect faith. But the question is, will he find it in you? When he returns, and he will find faith in some, but will it be present in you? Will he find you praying at all times? Will he find you coming day after day, knowing that he will execute justice for you? 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 9 through 10, gives us a picture of someone who prayed without losing heart. Paul wrote, for what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith? Whether he got to go to them again or not, he prayed day after day for them. 1 Timothy 5, 3 through 5 says, honor widows who are widows indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. It's interesting, speaking of widows. But here's the Here's what widows are supposed to do. It says, now she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone has her hope fixed on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. Pray day after day after day, and God will hear. One person wrote this, often a father has to refuse the request of a child because he knows that what the child asks would hurt rather than help. God is like that. We will never grow weary in prayer, and our faith will never falter if, after we have offered to God our prayers and requests, we add the perfect prayer, thy will be done. Because we can ask day after day after day, and we are supposed to, and God tells us to. That doesn't mean he's going to answer the way we expect. Will he delay long over them? No. But God knows the right answer to our prayer. And so when we request to him, add the perfect prayer, thy will be done. Thy will be done. The sole meaning of this phrase, therefore, is that there is more danger that God's people would grow weary than that God would be found unfaithful and fail to avenge his elect. We are to not grow weary because God will not be unfaithful. For this cause, Christ spoke this parable, and by the design of this parable, we can interpret this passage. So we are to pray at all times and not lose heart. God is not an unjust judge. He will hear, he will have compassion, and he will act in accordance with his own nature in his revelation in Scripture. And we can have complete confidence that he will not delay long over us. Whether it's a family circumstance or a work circumstance or whatever it may be, we have full confidence that God will do the right thing. And we have full confidence in his promise that he causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So we can find comfort in that, and if we are faithful, pray day after day in that. Let's have a word of prayer. God, we thank you that you are a good God. I thank you that you have compassion on us. Lord, we who do not even deserve compassion, in the parable of the judge and the widow deserved compassion. Lord, we are your enemies apart from you, apart from the work of Christ. And yet you had compassion on us and saved us by the work of Christ. And now, Lord, we can come to you and you do have compassion on us. Lord, you do want to answer our prayers. You do want to give us good things. Lord, as a father tenderly loves his children. And Lord, I thank you that you don't always give us exactly what we ask for. But I thank you that you love to hear our prayers. I pray that you grant to us the faithfulness to come to you day after day. And Lord, I pray that you would help us not lose heart. Lord, with you, we know one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like one day. Lord, waiting for your answer to a prayer can feel like a long time. But Lord, I pray that you'd help us to know in our hearts that it is momentary. Our affliction is momentary. Suffering is momentary. But what we have to look forward to is an eternal weight of glory in your presence. Lord, I pray that we would rejoice in that, and Lord, that we'd be faithful to trust in you. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.